Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So far, God's holy, true word. Let's ask him now to bless this word to our hearts and our lives this evening. Please pray with me. Father, as we consider again this afternoon the final day of judgment, as we get a glimpse, and it's just a glimpse, as to what that will be like, we pray that you'd open our hearts now to your word as we consider what this passage demands of us, asks of us, what you ask of us this afternoon. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, we pray. Work in us now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, camping can have its challenges. One year, as a family, we found ourselves in Taupo. I was doing the Round the Lake Cycle Challenge. We arrived in Taupo from the Hawke's Bay, and it was already dark. It was getting late. We were there in the camping ground trying to put up a tent in the dark. The kids were tired, and they weren't the only ones that were feeling more than a little bit grumpy. We attempted to put the tent out in the dark. Not much light. I can't remember if we used the light of the car or we had torches with us. But to be honest, we were struggling. As we were trying to put up this tent, out of the blue, someone who I can only describe as an angel, not a literal angel, but someone who could only describe as an angel, came from nowhere and started helping us to put up this tent. I didn't even catch his name. He was there. He helped us. And then he disappeared again into the night. I didn't even get a chance to thank him. Was this man a Christian? I don't know. The romantic side of me likes to think he was. But this random act of kindness made our day. Those are the kind of things, those are the kind of stories that restore your faith in human nature just a little bit, doesn't it? But But it's not some random act of kindness to strangers that Jesus has in mind in our passage. Kindness, yes. But as we shall see, kindness first and foremost, primarily to those who are in the house of God. As we shall see this afternoon in our passage, those acts of kindness, those acts of service have eternal consequences. They matter to our King in eternity. When our King will return, as we heard this morning, on Judgment Day. And that's going to be our focus this afternoon. Our theme this afternoon comes from our text, and it is this. On Judgment Day, we will be judged on our works. I'll say that again. On Judgment Day, we will be judged on our works. Now, I hope, as good Reformed Calvinists, this is making you feel a little bit twitchy and uncomfortable. We will be judged on the basis of our works. Whoa, here, are we starting to talk about faith by works, salvation by works? Do we have to earn the favor of God to be saved? Well, no. Breathe easy. But our passage teaches us, nonetheless, that our works are significant. And in our 3 points this evening, we're going to seek to see why those works are significant. 3 points this evening, and the first point is, as we consider Judgment Day, is this question: what will happen? What will happen? We find ourselves in the book of Matthew in an area of chapters where Jesus is talking about end times. He interweaves what is going to happen to Jerusalem in AD 70 with what is going to happen when Jesus returns. In Matthew 25, he's speaking specifically about what will happen when Jesus returns. He tells two parables. The first parable is the parable of the 10 virgins. We don't have time to look into that passage. That's another sermon for another day. But the main idea there that is coming through there is that we need to be ready for Jesus' return. And our readiness can't be transferred to someone else. Then we have the parable of the 10 talents. Gifts that are given to us. While we wait for Judgment Day to come, we are called to be active in service using the gifts that God has given us. And it's this idea that Jesus takes into our passage, verses 31 and following this evening. Now, some say verses 31 to 46 is a parable, but that doesn't really fit. It's true that we have this parable, this picture of sheep and goats, but that's the only part of our passage that can be considered parabolic, if that's the right word to use. And this passage here also is descriptive of regard to Judgment Day. It's surprising what we can learn. It's easy to jump to the sheep and the goats and the separation, but before we do that, let's just graze through our passage and see what we learn, what our passage tells us about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. We see, first of all, in verse 31, the way that Jesus is going to return. It's not like the first time he came. Not as a baby, humble in a manger. Now, our passage tells us that the Son of Man is coming in his glory. Think of the picture that we had as we began worship this afternoon, Revelation 1, verses 12 and following, this glorious picture of Jesus coming. He will come, he says, with all the angels with him. This is going to be a momentous, glorious, awesome event. All of the hosts of heaven, all the angels are going to come with him, and he will sit, our passage tells us, on his glorious throne. Now, this phrase here, he will sit on his glorious throne, is a hard phrase to translate. It could mean that he's going to sit on a physical throne as he comes to judge the nations. Just as our new king, King Charles, and queen consort, Camilla, sat on a throne the other day. That's a possibility. But it can also indicate too that Jesus' glory is his throne. As he comes in, again, it's another reference potentially to the glory that he has as he comes as the all-conquering king. Verse 32 says that all the nations will be before him. Everyone will be there. We learned the other week in 1 Corinthians 15 that all the dead will rise up too. Everyone will be there before the king. All will be judged. Our passage makes it clear that there is a heaven, a kingdom prepared. Verse 34, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It also makes it clear that hell exists also. Verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's the other aspect that we have here in our passage. When judgment comes, what happens after judgment day will be forever. Eternal judgment, eternal life in heaven. So just here in our passage, there's much we can learn and be reminded about judgment day, about what will happen. And, of course, it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't give us a program as to how the day or days and are going to play out as every single person comes before the judge. I've said it before and I say it again. I think time as we know it is simply going to cease to exist. Imagine waiting in line, right at the back of the line, to walk before Jesus to be judged. I mean, with all of the people on the earth. But somehow it's going to work. Somehow it's going to happen. But we do know that every single person will be judged. And as they are judged, there is a verdict that's going to be given. And that's our second point this evening. A second question. What will the verdict be? What will the verdict be? Jesus tells here a picture of the story of the sheep and the goats. Now, to a Jewish person hearing Jesus speaking there in those days, they would know exactly what he was talking about. It turns out that in those days that goats and sheep actually looked fairly similar. They were coloured very similar. But the problem with goats is that goats are more susceptible to cold in the evening. So while sheep can do it tough out in the field from time to time, the goats needed to be taken and separated out and taken to shelter. The separation was not an uncommon thing. It happened it was quite commonplace. Goats were taken out of the flock and sheep were left. But what our passage is trying to point us to is the fact that they are separated from each other. On that last judgment day, those who are in Jesus Christ, those who are righteous, will be placed on his left. My left, your right. Those who are awaiting eternal punishment will be placed on Jesus' left. But on what are they judged? On what basis are they judged? That's where our passage gets interesting this afternoon. They are judged on their deeds. That word, therefore, in verse 35 is an important one. The reason given to those who inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world is because of the way they treated others. Jesus uses this list four times. If you wanted to be frugal with words, you would compress this down, but he doesn't. He says the same thing, the same activities, four times. It's spoken by the different groups over four times. Admittedly, in the last time, it is summarized just a little bit, but Jesus is making a point here. These works are important, and we'll come back to that. What are these works? I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Who's the me here? Who's the me that's being spoken of?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? I was hungry, you gave me food, says Jesus. I was thirsty, you gave me drink, says Jesus. I was a stranger, you welcomed me, says Jesus. I was naked, and you gave me clothes, says Jesus. We see here in the list of what is covered: food, clothing, and companionship. The basic human needs. But what is it that surprises the sheep? Note that the sheep, and this is the same for the goats, they're not surprised about the verdict. They're not surprised that they find themselves either on the right or they find themselves on the left. They're surprised by the reason. How were they doing this to Jesus? That's what the question asked in verse 37. Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, and give you drink, and so on? When did we see you sick in prison and visit you? We see here their surprise at the acts that they did of kindness, how they were being seen as being done to Jesus himself. And we see here in our passage that Jesus so identifies with those who are in need that he says, you're basically doing this to me. We see here the heart of Jesus for those who are struggling, for those who are down and out, for those who are lost, for those who have needs. So is this salvation by works? Well, no. We jumped over verse 34, and that's critical for us to see. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it's not what they've done, those deeds. Yes, they are judged on them, but it's not their salvation here. Their salvation was planned, organized, selected, chosen before the beginning of time. So what place works? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 2, where we find a helpful answer as we see this and see what is being said here. James chapter 2. We're going to read just a couple of verses, verse 14 through 18. James 2, starting at verse 14. James asks this question: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 26, dropping down, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Do you see here what James is saying? James is saying that faith is shown by our works, by what we do. How are the righteous identified? By how their faith works, by their deeds. They show their love for Jesus by how they show the love of Jesus Christ for others. And that's what is happening in Matthew chapter 25. Faith in action. Kindness shown, reaching out to those who are struggling. Showing the love of Jesus Christ to those who are struggling. How we treat others shows what is living in our hearts. How we treat others shows what is living in our hearts. That's part of what Jesus is trying to get to here. We'll talk more about that shortly as well. But there's also a simple question that we can't brush over here in our text, and that's a question that we were asked, similar to the one that we were all asked this morning. A simple question that each and every one of us here in this room needs to answer. And that question is this: whose side are you on? On what side will you find yourself? Will you find yourself on the right as a sheep? Or will you find yourself on the left as a goat? That is, bar none, the most vital question for you to consider. And you too, boys and girls. Are you a sheep? Are you a child of Jesus Christ? Or are you a goat? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you one of his children? Again, as I asked this morning, if not yet, why not? Why not? Again, just as we saw this morning and we see here in our passage this afternoon, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our King, is returning. And it's interesting here in our passage, verse 34, is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus Christ refers to himself as King. But while we're waiting for Judgment Day, what are we to do? What are we to do while we wait? And that's our third and final point this afternoon. What are we to be doing now? If you've been following along and paying attention this afternoon, I hope you already know the answer. And that answer is these deeds. That's why they're listed four times in our passage. These deeds are important to our King. So important that he highlights them not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, reminding us, showing us that Jesus' heart are for those who are down and out. Those who are struggling. Those who need help. But who are they? Who are the least of these, as Jesus refers to them in verse 40? As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, and we can translate that, my brothers and sisters. How is it? Who is it that he's speaking about in verse 45? Truly I say to you, as you do not do it to one of the least of these. Well, again, what is surprising here about our text is that who Jesus is talking about is a follower of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Jesus makes it clear in other places in Matthew who he's talking about when he talks about his brothers and his sisters. Matthew 12, verse 48 to 49. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my brother and who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus refers to his disciples again as his brothers. It's clear here in our passage that he is speaking about the house of God. He is speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. He is speaking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that makes sense when you think about how Jesus says, as we do it to these people, we are doing it to him. We don't see Jesus in every single poor, struggling person in our society. Jesus doesn't dwell through the Holy Spirit in every person who's hungry throughout the world. Does that mean that we shouldn't reach out to our communities? That we shouldn't reach out to the down and out in our communities? Of course not. Jesus' ministry was not just to the house of Israel. He also went out to the Gentiles. He brought healing to all. He had a heart and a passion for those who were poor in society. But our primary focus, the primary focus of our passage here this evening, is the house of God. The care for the struggling begins in our church, in this church. how we reach out to the lost sheep in this church, how we care for our brothers and sisters in this church, those who are struggling, those who are anxious, those who are fearful, those who are stressed, those who are hurting. That, brothers and sisters, that, friends, is how we are to reflect Jesus Christ first of all, by the way that we treat each other. What are we to do while we wait for Jesus' coming? Our passage here tells us that we are to care for each other, love each other, help each other, be there for each other. It's easy to do for those who you get on well with, isn't it? But what about those who you don't get on well with? What about those who are prickly? Jesus said, as you did it to the least of those, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And the truth of the gospel, brothers and sisters, too, in our lives, is how we show love to our brothers and sisters shows how much we understand the love that Jesus Christ has shown us. And yes, as we do that, that is a gospel witness. We looked at this passage a good number of months ago, but in John 13, verse 34 to 35, we read this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do we prepare for eternity, for that judgment day? By working, loving, caring, sharing, and it starts here in this church. With your brothers and sisters. Call here in our passage for it to be something so natural that we don't even think about it. We don't even realize. And when we get to glory and we see Jesus Christ, it will remind us of the seemingly simple ways we cared for our brothers and sisters. Not to get the glory for ourselves, that belongs, and our passage shows that, for Jesus Christ, but to love one another as we have been loved. That is how we get ready for Judgment Day. We cross the crowded ways of life. We sound the cries of race and clan. Above the noise of selfish strife, we hear thy voice, O Son of Man. In haunts of wretchedness and need, on shadowed threshold dark with fears, from paths we hide the laws of greed, we catch the vision of thy tears. The cup of water given for thee still holds the freshness of thy grace. Help us to serve that all might see the sweet compassion of your face. O Master, send us in thy name, armed with thy word of truth and grace, to bring new hope to hearts of pain, to shine thy light in each dark place. Till sons of men shall learn thy love and follow where thy feet have trod, till glorious from thy heaven above shall come the city of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Father, we do thank you this afternoon that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But we thank you also for the reminder, the challenge this afternoon, that a vital part of our living out our faith is by showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to reaching out to them. There's a list we've been given here this afternoon, and we could simply work our way through that list. Feed the hungry, feed those who are thirsty, welcome those who are strangers, clothe and visit those of our congregation who are sick, and visit those if they may be in prison. But Heavenly Father, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not a bingo card for us to tick off, yes, I've done one of those. The call is to simply love, to simply serve, to reach out. Help us to do that here in our fellowship here in Rangiora. To seek those who are struggling. To seek those who are hurting. to show the love of Jesus Christ. As we do that, Heavenly Father, we pray that that too would be a witness. Would be a witness to the world in which we live in. But help us to hear the challenge this evening to love, to care, to show grace to each other. We know, and you've reminded us in your word, that it is this that pleases our King. Help us to do that as we wait, as we patiently wait for our King's glorious return. We pray this in Jesus' name, asking for his help, and God's people said together, Amen.